Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We have been delivered from that struggle that we have with sin by Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ is not his last name. It's the word Messiah in the Greek. We have been delivered by Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord, the anointed one who was called to save us from our sins.
When we commit to living for Christ, our desires begin to change. We start to want what God wants instead of what we want. How does that happen? When we start spending more and more time with God and begin to fall more and more in love with Him, His desires become our desires, and the Holy Spirit alive inside of us is strengthened. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Romans 7:14 through 25, part 2, The Weakness of Willpower.
Verse 15, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." And I relate to that. I say the same thing to Paul. How many times have you been in church, determined you're going to change something in your life, walk outside of the doors and not change it at all? Come back to church next week and go, "Oh yeah, I remember I was going to change that. What I am doing, I do not understand." Paul certainly, I think, when he first gave his life to Christ, thought that his willpower was going to be enough. But he learned that it wasn't. He says, "For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." He says, there's two things that I struggle with that I don't understand. There's certain things that I know I'm supposed to do, and I end up not doing them. And then there are things that I hate to do, and I end up doing those very things. And again, we say, welcome to the club, Paul, because there's not a person in here at one level or another who doesn't struggle with that. Now, I also want us to be careful as we read about Paul's struggle. Paul is opening up here and being very honest about his personal struggle with his own willpower and trying to overcome sin. But don't read severe sin into this. Remember that Paul said, "I buffet my body daily, lest after I preach the gospel, I would be disqualified." And he talks about the qualifications of an elder. He's an apostle. Paul is one of the 12 apostles. His qualifications would be great. And remember that one of the qualifications of the elders, or many of the qualifications of the elders, are this high standard of sexual purity and making sure your life is in a certain way. So don't read severe sin in here, but read instead just the basic daily struggles with ourselves. See, our reset, but my reset button, I'll speak about myself, but I know this. The Bible says that our struggle is in common. So the things I'm struggling with are the things you're struggling with. My reset button is to selfish. Are you like that? You guys go, no, not me at all. But you, pretty selfish person. Well, it is. I can think, okay, you know what? I'm going to be as giving as I can possibly give. I'm going to be as selfish as I can possibly be. I'm going to let everybody in on the road when they turn on their turn signals. I'm going to give them a lot of space. And then my mind will be just wherever, and I'm not thinking about it. Somebody will turn on their turn signal. I'll go, oh, no, you do not. Pull right on up. And then go, oh, yeah, I was going to let everybody in that wanted to go in. But why is it that that is our reset button? Why is that we're that? And we don't think about other people generally. I mean, we might in church. You know, you pull in the church parking lot and somebody is kind of pulling into that parking lot. Oh, you take it. No, no, you take it. No, 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 you take it. No, 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 you take it. But it's not that way at Macy's, is it? You're pulling up in that parking lot and, you know, I can beat them. Wah! I got it. Go find another parking place. It's funny, I don't think about that when I'm getting on a plane. When I get on a plane, I want the best seat that I could possibly find on the plane. Number one, I want it as far away from the bathroom as I can possibly get because it stinks. Number two, I want it as far up in the front of the plane as I can because I'm impatient and I want off the plane as soon as I can possibly get off the plane. I don't stand in line and go, you know what? I want everybody else here to have a better seat than me. I want these people to have the best seat. If I give it up, somebody else is going to get it. Nope, I get up and stand in the front of line and I hurry along as I can. Making sure no one gets in front of me, you know. Getting that best seat, yes. Then get out my Bible and read, you know. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Oh, that is so true. When in reality, our reset button really is to that selfish mode. And Paul's just honest about his particular struggle. He goes on to say in verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. He says, I just end up agreeing with the law that's spiritual, that it is good. For what I know, that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now to understand that you and I are, we are spirit and we have a body. Now I want you to think about that for a minute, because that's not the way the world views it. The world views you as your physical body, and then you have a spirit. And so the physical body becomes the most important. It takes priority. But you are a spirit that has a body. The Bible says bodily exercise profits a little. You know, there are those, and they'll concentrate on the total man, the spiritual man, the physical man. But it's interesting to me that most of the total man projects emphasize the physical man first. You got to get him in shape. You got to be in shape. Well, bodily exercise profits a little bit. There's no doubt about that. They've discovered that for every hour you spend in the gym, you actually increase your life by an hour. So you get just as much time as you spend there, you get that hour back on the other end. The problem is, every hour you gained, you spent in the gym. So I don't know if it's a good deal or not. If you have to spend that hour that you gained in the gym, it might be just as well not to do that. What does the rest of the verse say? Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable towards all things. If you spent the same amount of time putting into the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, you would find that the benefits would be far greater. I'm not saying not to be in shape. I'm not saying don't go to the gym. There's certainly benefits in that, but I am saying the highest priority that you and I ought to have is spiritual. And understanding in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Boy, this goes against the philosophy of the world, doesn't it? Humanism, the New Age movement, all says there's something good in us. We just have to be centered in our consciousness in the universe, and we'll find the goodness that is within us. However, that's not what the Bible says. In this sense, I'm a Calvinist. You know, I've shared with you guys before that I consider myself to be a 2-point Calvinist. I think I'm about a 1.5-point Calvinist at this particular point. But Calvinism states that the limited atonement, that there are only some people who can be saved, that Jesus died on the cross for only the elect. I disagree with that. Jesus died on the cross for all, the Bible says, and that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But what I agree with Calvinists upon is that we are totally depraved. We are totally lost. There's nothing good inside of me. Now understand, if I compare myself to other humans, there are people that I can find that are worse than me, right? We can always find people who are worse than us. I remember somebody told me when I was in high school, there's always somebody you can beat up, and there's always somebody who can beat you up. Doesn't matter what end of the spectrum you're on, wherever you're at, you know, there's always somebody worse than you, there's always somebody better than you. So the point was, be careful when you size people up. You might size them up wrong. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. There's always people who are worse than you. You can always look over and go, yeah, well, I'm not as bad as that person. But then you look at, whoa, that person's way better than me. There's always somebody that can be better than you. So the Bible says when you compare yourself to yourself, you're not wise. Instead, we compare ourselves to Jesus, and we realize there's nothing good in me. God didn't call you because there was something good in you. God didn't call me. God didn't see me at 14 years old and say, you know what, there's something special in that guy. There's something good there deep down inside. I'm going to save him. I'm persuaded that God looked at me and went, I don't know what's going to happen to him if I don't save him. So God called me and God saved me. There's nothing that I can do to save myself. That is, if there's nothing good in my flesh, no wonder by willpower I can't overcome sin. No wonder I fail so much. But look at what it goes on to say here, then in the rest of verse 18. For the will is present with me. That's the willpower. The will is present within me. I want to do what's right. I want to give God righteousness and purity. I want to get rid of the sin in my life, but how to perform, it goes on to say, what is good, I do not find. How to bring that about in my life, I can't find that. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that's the very thing that I practice. And you can see his frustration there. The very thing that I don't want to do, that's the thing that I end up practicing. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. Paul is not saying he's not responsible for his sin. He's simply saying the real person who you are is that spiritual person that wants to do what God wants you to do. That's the eternal person. The flesh, the body drives, are all going to be done away with. So we know that that's the part of us that ends up sinning. But the part that goes on forever is the part that wants purity. Now, if you're here today and you say, well, you know what? I'm a Christian, but I don't want to keep God's commandments, and I don't want to do what He wants me to do, and I don't want to do righteousness and holiness in my life, then listen carefully. I'm going to question whether or not you're saved. Now, I can't make that judgment, right? I can't determine who's saved or not, but I can question it. I question whether or not you're saved if you don't have any desire to keep God's commandments or to do His will. In fact, the Bible says, if you say you love God, but you don't want to keep His commandments, then you're lying. And that's said there not to offend you. The Bible's not trying to offend you. The Bible's trying to get you to think clearly. When you are born again, when God transforms you, part of being born again is a desire to do what's right. That's why Paul said, the will is present. I have the desire to do what's right. It's just when it comes down to the practical, I end up failing. I can't seem to get it figured out how to get this thing done. Verse 21, for I find then a law that evil is present with me. Now, don't you love Paul's honesty here? There's not a lot of people, especially leaders, who would be as honest as this. He says, I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I will to do good, but evil is there. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Hey, in my inward man, I delight in His law. I want to do those things, but I also find that I fail so much. And then he says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, Paul writes in Galatians chapters 5 and 6 about a struggle that takes place between your spirit and your flesh. And this struggle will happen, I believe, until the day that we die. Control for your life. And right now, you are, assuming you're a Christian, vast majority of you guys here are, you've got a spirit and you've got the flesh. One of them controls your life. It is either the spirit, by the power of God and by the Spirit of God, which has been able to now dominate and control your life, or it is the flesh that dominates. And it is possible that you could be a Christian who is driven by your flesh and you end up being a carnal Christian. Now, whenever I bring up the concept of a carnal Christian, I have those that are upset and say, well, you can't be a carnal Christian because you got to be spiritual in order to be a Christian. But I'm going to respectfully disagree with you on that one because I've met one too many carnal Christians. And I read of them in the Bible. See, is there anybody here who would doubt that Samson was called by God, empowered by God? Right? Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Samson tore up the city gate, which don't think of a gate in your backyard. He tore off a city gate, carried it on his back 20 miles by the power of the Spirit of God within him. His power wasn't in his physical strength. Whenever you see some of the old movies of Samson, remember the Christopher Reeves, not the one that played Superman, but the old Christopher Reeves, who was just, you know, a huge guy. He played Samson in one of the movies. He's just huge, and they have him grabbing those gates and by his own power. But it wasn't like that. For all we know, Samson looked like Urkel. May very well have been. He may have pulled up the city gates, walked 20 miles, threw him down, and said, did I do that? For all we know. Because along with Samson being a judge, a leader in Israel, filled with the Spirit, empowered to overcome the Philistines, he also had a struggle with Philistine women. We also know that he finds himself in Timnah, where he marries a Philistine woman, and it causes all kinds of problems in his life. We also know his struggles with Delilah, which wanted to kill him, wanted to bring him under subjection. And so she kept telling him, tell me where your great strength lies. And he kept playing games. Bind me with new ropes and I'll be like any other man. Nail my hair to the floor, I'll be like any other man. And finally, the Bible says, it doesn't use the word nag, but it says that she pressed him every day until he thought he was going to die. Good definition of nagging, I would think. If you come to the point where you think you're going to die, you know. And so he finally said, my hair, if you cut off my hair. But the thing was, Samson was a Nazarite. There were three things he wasn't supposed to do. He wasn't supposed to drink, he wasn't supposed to touch a dead body, and he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. We know that he drank. He would go to Timnah and he would drink. We know that he touched a dead body, he touched a carcass, because he got honey out of the carcass of a lion. Remember when he was in a vineyard? Which, what's he doing in a vineyard if he's not supposed to drink wine, which the vineyards were to make wine? And then finally, he cut his hair. When he cut his hair, the Spirit of the Lord left him. They came and they overpowered him. And see, it wasn't a game. See, a lot of times we think, well, you know, it's kind of maybe a little bit of a game serving God. But the Philistines, they took an iron poker and they stuck it in the fire and they burned out his eyes. And they chained him to a millstone. And Samson had this great ability for God, the Spirit, the power of God upon him. And now he's blind, acting like an animal, pulling around a millstone among the Philistines. But God didn't abandon him. Isn't that great to know? God wasn't done with Samson. God didn't say, "You dummy, why did you tell her about your hair? Now you're done." God had compassion even upon stupid Samson. And if he is a big guy when we get to heaven, don't tell him I said that, all right? Just in case. And the Bible says his hair began to grow and that God answered his prayer. And remember, a boy takes him in so they can kind of, you know, lead him around like an animal, like they defeated him. And Samson finds the pillars of the great hall of the Philistines and he pushes it apart. And in his death, he kills more Philistines in his death than he ever did within his life. And then Samson is in the hall of faith. God calls him in the hall of faith. Now, there's some Christians that are like Samson. They have great potential. God has empowered them in special ways. And you may be here, but you seem to struggle with sin. And my hope would be that you would be able to get over that particular struggle by the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Samson. This whole thing, you read this and you see that Paul gets past this because he comes to Romans 8. And I got to tell you, it's been hard for me in this particular study to not jump ahead to the next chapter. Because the next chapter is glorious. The next chapter is the power to overcome sin and to live our lives the way God wants us to live. And I can hardly wait to get there. But I've restrained myself. That doesn't mean you can't read up on it later, that you can't cheat and read ahead a little bit. But finally, he comes to the very bottom of who he is. And he finally says in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul realizes there's nothing good in him. And, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And you know, we sing the song "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And we sing that and there's something to it, isn't there? Because we could put on pretenses, we can pretend like we've never had a bad thought or done anything bad, but we know ourselves. And when we sing that song, we say, "Lord, it really is amazing grace that you've saved me, a wretch like me." But do you know some churches change the words to that particular song? They change it to say something like this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a good person like me." Because some churches believe you're basically good and you're not a wretch, and they don't like to sing that. But here's the thing. If it's grace to save a good person, it's not amazing, right? We would have to sing "moderate grace, you know, that saved a good person like me." Because it doesn't take much grace to save a good person. But we come back to it and say, "Lord, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And I've shared with you before, John Newton, who wrote that, when he was young, was involved in the slave trade. And he eventually got involved in abolition and was part of removing slavery from England. But before that, and during his whole life, he struggled with the concept that he had been involved in the slave trade. And he never really forgave himself for that. God did, certainly. But he never really forgave himself for what he had been involved in. And so when he sang that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," he really meant that. And I have a feeling when you sing that song as well, you really mean it. You really say, "You know what, Lord? Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he goes on, verse 24, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul now turns from the eye. If you look on into verse 8, don't read it, just scan it here, and you don't see so many eyes. In fact, it's hard to pick them up, isn't it? You just don't find it for a while, because Paul shifts from me, I, to God and the power of God. He realizes, "I need a deliverer. Who's going to deliver me from this struggle?" Now, this next verse, verse 25, that marks a noted difference in the book of Romans. He now goes to the very bottom. He's gone sin and power of sin in our lives and sin and the struggle of sin. And let's not use the grace as an example to sin more. And finally, the struggle of sin. He gets to the very bottom of the valley. And then he says, the beginning of verse 25, "I thank God." And I think as he's writing this, he writes it with great joy. I think that we should have it in bold with like 5 or 6 exclamation points behind it, in bigger letters than everything else. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been delivered from that struggle that we have with sin by Jesus Christ. And remember, Christ is not his last name. It's the word Messiah in the Greek. We have been delivered by Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, the anointed one who was called to save us from our sins. He says, so then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but in my flesh, the law of sin. Now, the first thing that Paul tells us about overcoming this particular aspect is that we have to learn to live in the grace of God. And all of us have to do that to some degree. Because, again, the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to some level and to some degree, all of us have to learn to live in the grace of God. Because you're in your body. Your body has a sin nature. You're sold under sin. And you have to learn to live within God's grace. That doesn't mean, and I need a good acknowledgement from you guys on this particular point. That doesn't mean we have a license to sin. Right? Everybody understands that. We all understand. This doesn't mean we have a license to sin. We don't go, well, in my body, I'm going to sin, so woo, you know, whatever. Doesn't mean you do that, right? You don't have a license to sin, but it does mean that you're going to be disappointed in yourself. It does mean you're going to want to walk in righteousness and purity, and you're going to fail in that from time to time. It does mean that you're going to have to say to the Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And know that Jesus has delivered you, where God has said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, I'll make them like wool. It's actually reverse, but you know, I'll make them like snow. God's grace is sufficient for us. And God knows that we are but flesh. He knows what we are. God is never shocked by us. He created us. He knows us. God's never up in heaven going, Gabriel, you got to see what they're doing now. Come and take a look at this. It doesn't give us an excuse, but we have to live in that. The reality of what we are going through, the reality of our body that has been sold under sin and our sin nature is that we have to walk in the grace of God. And if we can't, then we are never really going to be able to settle into the Christian life. Part of it is that God's grace is poured down upon me, and I am so thankful for that on a daily life. I don't continue in sin that grace might abound. But I understand that in my mind, I'm serving the law of God, but in my body, the law of sin, and therefore I need God's grace in my life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are, again, so grateful that Paul took time to share this particular passage with us, this his own personal struggle. And Lord, we relate to him. We relate to the very things that he says. I pray, Lord, that by the time we get done with the end of Romans, that we would also relate to Romans chapter 8, that we would have a great understanding of what we have in the power of the Spirit that has been given to us so that we are not living by the flesh and that the power of the Spirit is greater than the power of the flesh. And Lord, we pray that you would make these things clear to us as time moves on. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.